You would open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Our theme for today is, if you want to get this point, some of you are going to say afterwards, what was it? Okay. God said, I will be with you. God said, I will be with you. We're in Exodus chapter 3. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. And I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. That is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt, and I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters. And so you will plunder the Egyptians. May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired word. You said before that Moses had a great education. He had all this wonderful training, wonderful background. He was a cultured and refined man. He had lived as royalty in the house of Pharaoh, not just as if he were in the house of some high official. He was treated as royalty, the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. And so, I mean, he had all the benefits, all the privileges, all of that. And at age 40, he lost it all. At age 40, he's wiped out. He becomes a wanted man, a criminal in the eyes of the law. And so he spends the next 40 years on the backside of the desert, out in the middle of nowhere. They didn't have any stoplights in this town. Okay? I mean, it was really out in the wilderness. And his job was to take care of his father-in-law's sheep. His father-in-law was Jethro, the Midianite. And that's whose sheep he was taking care of. And it was not a happy situation. And day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, just more of the same. Talk about boring. No TV. No PlayStation. No Wii. I mean, it was just me and the sheep. Oh, wouldn't that be the sheep and I? Well, you understand the point. I mean, he's out there in the middle of nowhere, and it's just all the same until one day, after years, after decades of doing this job, all of a sudden he sees something he's never seen before. There's a bush that's on fire. Well, that's not completely unprecedented. There could be various things that could have caused that, most likely a lightning strike. So, all right, there's a bush on fire. No big deal. But he looks again later, and this bush is still on fire. It's still burning. What in the world is going on? How could this be? And so Moses does something that is instructive for us. Moses said, I'm going to go over there and look and see what's going on. That's a good thing. In fact, look at the text. It says, verse 4, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him. God didn't call to him until he went to investigate what God showed him. So, wow, I wish God would meet with me like that. Well, God has given you a burning bush. Okay? His word is alive, and it is powerful, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And if you want God to speak to you like He spoke to Moses, try going over to see why this bush keeps burning. Why century after century, and from millennium to millennium, God's Word is still changing lives. He saw a bush that was burning but not consumed, and he went to check it out. And when he went to check it out, when he went to investigate, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that, God called to him from within the bush. And God called him by name. God knew exactly who he was. God wasn't saying, hello, you look familiar, but I can't recall who are you exactly. God knows everything about you. God knows how many hairs are on top of your head. God has a plan for your life. God doesn't just have a plan for the lives of some people. He has a plan for your life. And He knows everything about you. He knows the stuff that you hope somebody knows, and He knows the stuff that you hope nobody knows. God knows everything about you, and He has a plan for you, and it's a good plan. And so God speaks to Moses, calls him by name. Moses answers, "Here I am." And God says something interesting here. "Don't come any closer." What? I thought we want to get as close to God as possible. Well, there's a problem. God is holy. We are sinful. And so the only way that we can come and get close to God is through a sacrifice that takes away our guilt. All through the Old Testament, God had given His people instruction about offering blood sacrifice that would make it possible for them to live in communion with God. That's why Abel's sacrifice was accepted and Cain's was not. Abel offered a lamb from his flock. Cain offered some of the produce he'd grown. That was not what God was looking for. Because the penalty for sin is death. And in order for us to be spared, there has to be a substitute to die in our place. Jesus is the sacrifice provided by God. He is the Lamb of God who is provided by God in order to be the sacrifice that makes it possible for us to draw near. That's why when Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple that separated the holiest of holies from the holy place was torn in two from top to bottom, because now it was possible for people to draw near to God. Now it was possible for us to experience oneness with God because of the blood of the Lamb. But up until that time, it was very important that even Moses respect God's holiness and stay at whatever distance God said. We'll see more of that in the chapters to come. "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Now God begins to speak to him and reveal himself further. Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face. He was afraid to look at God. The understanding was, if you see God, if you really behold Him in all of His glory, you will die. And so Moses, when he realizes who he's dealing with, hides his face, afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them." Okay, now try and get your mind around this image. God says, "I have seen, I have heard, and I care, so I have come." Okay? I've seen what's going on. I've heard their cries. I care. God's not only aware of your situation, God cares about what matters. And God not only cares, God says, "I have come." That is an amazing picture. That's why Jesus came. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him wouldn't perish, but would have everlasting life. God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. God doesn't just care about us. but say, gee, I really wish there was something I could do. It just really hurts me to see you hurt. I just wish I could do something. God not only cares, God comes. He comes to save. He comes to rescue. And that's what we see in this passage. So God says, I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So now, verse 10, go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. I want you to see something in those verses. God says, I am coming to bring them up out of Egypt and to bring them into the promised land. Then he says, so now I'm sending you to bring them up out of Egypt. God already knew that Moses was not going to enter into the promised land. He was not going to lead the people into the promised land. He was going to lead the people up out of Egypt. But the other thing that I want you to see here is that God, who totally knew the future, who knows the frailty and the faults of Moses, his chosen servant, still chooses to use Moses. Did God need Moses? No. But God likes to work through people. It's his chosen methodology. Doesn't have to. I heard somebody say that God has to have a partner. No, he doesn't. He does not. He didn't have any partner when he said, let there be light. Okay? God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, totally complete within himself. He doesn't need us. But God loves us. And God wants to use us. And so God chooses to raise up Moses, whose life was planned before the beginning of time. And he says, I'm sending you to bring the people, to tell Pharaoh and to bring the people up out of Egypt. But it's going to be God doing it. Moses is simply the instrument. And there's even going to be a picture of that in the way that Moses and his brother Aaron operate. Because Moses will be like God in the relationship, and Aaron will be the spokesperson. And that's mirroring the fact that God is the one who's getting things done, and Moses is God's mouthpiece. So let me just tell you, God has a plan for you, and it's a good plan. But it's not because he needs you. It's not because God's saying, oh, I just can't get anything done because these people won't cooperate. I get so frustrated because, you know, I have all these plans and people just don't go along with it. And God doesn't need us, but God wants us. He desires us. He loves us. He chooses us. He calls us. He equips us. He empowers us. And he carries us through. So God is wonderfully kind to use us, but it is not because God needs us. Please get that clear in your head. You will hear many preachers preach the opposite. Okay? You will hear numerous sermons in your lifetime if you are as unlucky as I am. There's no such thing as luck. From preachers who will tell you how God, you know, God needs you. This world needs salt. Won't you be the salt of the earth? It's not Jesus' approach. Jesus says you are the salt. The question is whether you're worth anything. Okay? If you lose your saltiness, you're worthless. That's what Jesus says. If the salt loses its savor, it's good for nothing. I don't want to be good for nothing. But Jesus doesn't ask for volunteers for those of us who want to be salt. He says to his followers, you are the salt of the earth. Now don't lose your saltiness. And we should say, yes, Lord. And be true to him. And let his character shine through us. So, here, the Lord says, I have come down to rescue them and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land. And then God says, verse 10, so now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. I want you to pause for just a minute, rewind to what we were talking about a few moments ago. Think about the incredible boredom and sameness and discouragement of day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. Moses, this educated, sophisticated man, being out there in the middle of nowhere, no change, no improvement in the situation. It's like, man, I wish something would happen. It's just every day is the same. This is such a drag. I can't believe it. 40 years, half my life I've been out here. I don't know how much time I've got left, but I mean to tell you, this is just half my life I've been out here in the middle of nowhere. This is just awful. I wish something would happen. I would love a change of pace. How different do sheep look from one another? Yes, I know, I can tell them apart. But I mean, ultimately, when you look at them, they're all just sheep. You know? You ask them a question, and if you get an answer, it's the same thing, always. You know, it's just, you can't have a good dialogue. Moses was an educated man. He was a sophisticated man. He was a writer. He wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. Imagine when he's 75 years old and he says, well, I'm nearing retirement at age 75. I guess it's just going to be this till I die. Right? And now, all of a sudden, God shows up and says, I'm sending you back to Egypt. And Moses is like, whoa, wait. Listen, I have responsibility, you know, here. I've got sheep to look after. And, I've gotten good at this now. I'm a good shepherd, I think. Don't talk to me that way, God, please. Who am I? Why would you send me? I remember when God put the burden on my heart to start a children's home someday. And I didn't even have a driver's license yet. I was 15 years old. And I knew what God had called me to do, and I was so excited about it. It was great, and I told everybody. I told my dad, I told my mom, I told my neighbors, I told my fellow students at school, I told my teachers. Back then you could reasonably safely hitchhike, and I used to hitchhike, because I didn't have a driver's license. Didn't have a car, so I'd be hitchhiking. People would pick me up, and then, well, so what are you studying? Well, I'm actually a student in the high school. Oh, really? So what do you plan on doing after high school? Well, of course, I want to go on and get further education, but my real goal is I want to have a children's home someday. And I mean, I'm always just telling everybody everywhere, and I thought it would happen, and instead, God took me through one thing after another, after another, after another. It was over 20 years before God gave us the land to start the ranch. Well, you'd think after 20 years of praying and looking and searching and looking at farms in Greenville, South Carolina area and Western Carolina and North Georgia and all this, thinking, I wonder if this could be it. I wonder if this would be the place. And then all of a sudden God says, okay, here you go, time to move. And I'm like, whoa, wait, hold it. I'm pastoring a church here. I've got a lot of responsibility. I'm not sure I want to do this. I mean, not necessarily right now. I've kind of gotten used to having a paycheck and every 2 years they give me another car and we got an in-ground pool in the backyard. And I kind of like my life. I had a wonderful staff. It took me years to get that. Okay, we had to get rid of some folks and hire some new folks and try them out. And eventually we've got a team. We've got our building up. Things are going. And God says, yeah, it's time to get going. It's like, what? I mean, just a year or two before we got the land here, we had gone to another place and asked if we could get land there. It wasn't that the dream had died. It was that all of a sudden, when God says, now's the time, it was scary. It was scary. And Moses, who wanted to see his people free, who was burdened because of their suffering, is now being told, I've come to rescue them and I want to use you. And Moses is like, oh no, let me just watch. Okay? I mean, I'm all for the you rescue them part, God. That sounds great. I was with you all the way to verse 10. Okay? When you said, now the cry of the Israelites has reached me and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them, I was excited. I thought it was great. This was a really happy moment for me. And then you said something about, so now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. God, that is not what I had in mind. I don't feel qualified. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? I think we need to rethink this now. I mean, are you aware that when I left Egypt, it was with a bounty on my head? They wanted me dead? You want me to waltz back into the courts of Pharaoh and tell him this is what God says? I'm not sure that's a good idea. I really think you ought to get somebody else. I don't think I'm really cut out for this job. Have you ever done that with God? Have you ever tried to talk God out of what He said? I mean, it's silly, isn't it? But it's sometimes our tendency. Who do you think knows you better, yourself or God? God knows you better than you know you. God knows stuff that you don't even remember about you. God knows things you've said that you forgot you said. And God knows the future, and you don't. And so God says to Moses, I am sending you. I've come to do this, but I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Huge, monumental task. What's the secret? Verse 12. And God said, I will be with you. I will be with you. And this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you'll worship God on this mountain. Two things going on in that verse, at least two things, but two that I see that I want us to focus on. One is God's promise is Himself. He says, I'll be with you. But I'd really like a sign. Okay? What's the sign? It doesn't say that Moses asked for a sign, but God knew what was in his heart. And so God says to him, the sign will be that after it's done, you're going to worship me on the mountain. I love that. Well, how will I know it's going to happen? You'll know after it happens. You know, one of the things about God's promises, we sometimes have God's promise and these circumstances, and they don't seem to line up. Okay? I mean, God says this, but look at this. And God promised this, but I see this. When will I know? How will I be sure? Because you're going to see God's promise fulfilled. And when you see God's promise fulfilled, you know what you say? Praise the Lord. It's exactly like God said. I mean, this is just what He promised. This is exactly what He said is going to happen. I could give you multiple views of eschatology. That is, the study of the last things. We could talk about pre-tribulational rapture followed by the thousand-year millennium. We could talk about a mid-tribulation rapture. We could talk about a post-tribulation rapture. We could talk about an amillennial view. We could talk about a post-millennial view if you really want to get historical. I mean, or hysterical or whatever. We could look at all these different perspectives. But you know how we're going to know exactly what all that means? It's not by getting somebody's new CD series or DVD series. The way we're going to know exactly what all those scriptures mean and how they all fit together is when it happens. And you know what we're going to realize when it happens? That's exactly what the Bible said was going to happen. That is exactly what God promised. I get it now. Now I understand. When Jesus came the first time, they had this piece and this piece and this piece and this piece. Wonderful promises concerning the first coming of Messiah. They didn't have the whole picture. And when people recognized that Jesus was the Messiah, here's what Jesus said about it. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. The reason Peter knew that Jesus was the Messiah is because God the Father revealed it to him. And you and I need to understand that there are many things God says, many things God promises, which after the fact we will understand and say, that's exactly what God promised. But meantime, on the front end, or when we're walking through the middle of it, we're going to look and say, well, I know God promised this, but I don't see how it's all going to work out. Well, you don't have to see how it's all going to work out. You know why? Because God is with you. As you seek to do the will of God, as you seek to be obedient, as you surrender yourself to Him and just do right now what He's told you right now, He's with you. He's with you. He will never leave you or forsake you if you are in Christ Jesus. And if you are trusting in Him and seeking to walk in obedience, God is with you every step of the way. That is His promise, and that is our security. God said, verse 12, I will be with you. Folks, what more could we ask? So Moses says, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they shall ask me, what is His name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Folks, the name of God revealed to Moses changes history. This is the first time God has revealed Himself in this way. But this is the word that changes everything. God gives His name. And as we follow this in what is to come, I want you to see that God revealing Himself, showing us who He is the greatest gift. Because our joy is to be with Him. Our joy is in the Lord. It's not in our accomplishments. It's not in our worldly possessions. Let him who boasts, boast in this, that he knows the Lord. That's what it's about. I wonder this morning, do you know Him? Or do you just know about Him? Do you trust Him? Do you depend upon Him? Do you live in the confidence of His promise, I will be with you? Because God promises that He will be with His people. Jesus came as Emmanuel, God with us. But because of His perfect sacrifice, He promised something even more. He that is with you shall be in you. And so for us, because of Jesus, because of God with us, now we can celebrate Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not about streets of gold or gates of pearl. What that's saying is that the things valued in this life become construction materials in heaven. What matters is the light of God, His presence We don't need a sun or a moon or stars anymore. We don't need lamps anymore, because God is our light and He is our life. And the joy is to spend eternity with Him. Hallelujah. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Don't settle for something less. God promises to those who trust and obey, I will be with you. And that, beloved, is enough. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that because of Jesus, we can spend eternity with you. We thank you that because of Jesus, our sin no longer separates us. We can draw near to you. We can abide in you because of Jesus. And so we come this morning in Jesus' name, asking that your Holy Spirit would so fill us that as we go forth to do those things you've called us to do, we would walk in the power of the Spirit for the glory of your name. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.